Whoops. Good morning.
Good morning.
So as, that's quite loud. As Mike said, I'm continuing the sermon series on the subject of worship today. Now, as these sermons continue, I think you'll start to notice a pattern that runs through them. So I'm just going to highlight that pattern for a moment before I properly get started. The pattern I think you'll start seeing is that every one of our speakers will be touching on the themes of revelation and response. That's because, to my mind, that's pretty much a definition of worship. Because every act of worship begins with God revealing himself, and worship is our response to that. So I just want to stress to begin with that I think you'll start seeing that pattern as this series goes on. And I just want to make it explicit for a moment before I get started. Now, today I'm going to take a slightly different angle to the sermons that we've had so far, in that I'm not going to focus on the Son. I'm going to focus on God the Father. And I'm going to do that through the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to invite us to start and end this sermon in the same way, to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So I'll lead us and let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as you probably know, the Lord's Prayer, you find it in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And I have to say, it's always struck me that prayer was so central to Jesus' lifestyle that the disciples, when they wanted to be like him, they knew, well, we have to be prayers. And so they went to him, eager to say, your prayer life, we want it. Now, I'm going to focus today just on the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because to me, that first line captures a theme of revelation and response, a theme of worship that's very, very powerful indeed. Now, the Jews had the idea of knowing God as Father. In fact, if you look back at Jewish culture, the whole adoption process that they went through involved what they called a solemn declaration. You will be my child and I will be your father. And that was deliberately designed to mirror the statements God made in the Old Testament when he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. So the Jews understood God as the adopted father of Israel. But the idea of any individual person relating to God as Father, that was something that no Jewish teacher had stressed. That sent shockwaves through Jewish culture when they heard Jesus daring to address God as his personal Father. Now, of course, we know that there's an element of which that relationship was unique with Jesus, because he was no adopted son. He is God the Son. The Father-Son relationship is literally baked into the Trinity. And so Jesus was different in that he was a father by right, not by adoption. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says something that is even more shocking. He invites his disciples into the relationship he has with God the Father. He says, you should pray, our Father. The relationship Jesus has with God the Father is shared with us. Now, the reason that's the case is built out by Paul, really, because he talks about our being in Christ. Because we are in Christ Jesus, Everything that is his by right, by nature, is ours by grace. Because of God's grace, we are welcomed to know God as our Father, just as Jesus knew God as his Father. We enter into the wonder of the Trinity, really. There's something absolutely mind-boggling here, that Jesus is so gracious, so compassionate. He says, I will share my relationship with the Father, with you. Just as I have known the Father, so you can know him too. But look at the full line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now let's be honest about it. There are some words and phrases we use in church that we do not use anywhere else in the world. Aside from a Harry Potter book, you never hear the phrase hallowed, the word hallowed. What does it mean? We repeat this line when we say the Lord's Prayer, but we never stop to think about what does that mean. Well, it basically means to set God's name apart as holy. Now, to the Jews, your name was not something matter of fact. It was not something to be taken lightly. My name, Thomas, means twin, which is quite ironic for an only child. It doesn't really mean that much from that sense. Now, my parents actually chose it in honor of the person we call Doubting Thomas, because they looked at the fact Thomas was the first person to call God, to call Jesus my Lord and my God. So to them, there was actually real significance to the name choice. But from a worldly viewpoint, the name twin just doesn't seem to cut it for an only child, does it? To the Jews, your name summed up everything you were. So when the Lord's Prayer says, hallowed be your name, it's saying, God, we set aside everything you are, every aspect of your identity, your character, your nature. We set it aside and say you are so much better than anything this world has ever seen. Now let's link that. Our Father, hallowed be your name. That means his fatherhood is beyond anything the world has ever seen. Now some of us grew up in families where we didn't really have that great a father-child relationship. But here's the thing. The best earthly father, the absolute best one, is still a flawed, sinful human being. They still have wounds and insecurities that manifest and dictate their responses. We can't help it because we are all wounded from living in this world. And so, however good a father you may be, you're not perfect. Sorry to tell anybody in the church that. But that means that your earthly fathers will sometimes disappoint you. They'll sometimes wound you. They'll sometimes react the wrong way because you'll push the hot buttons. And let's face it, we all know that as children, you learn how to push your parents' hot buttons, don't you? But our Father, our perfect Heavenly Father, he has no trace of sin, no insecurities, no fears, nothing like that. There are no hot buttons to press with God the Father. There's no way to wind him up so he storms off in a huff or reacts in anything other than love. There's nothing but holy love. A holy love because it is love beyond anything this world has ever known and can ever see. The love of God the Father, well, at its best, the love of an earthly father is just an imperfect shadow of his love. But more than that, the power of the Heavenly Father is infinite. We all know that as a parent, you want your best for your kids. My mum and dad, bless them, we're looking into moving house at the minute, and this week, my mum and dad, bless them, they rang me and said, we're setting aside some money for you, for if you need it for this, that, and the other. And I got to be honest, I don't know if they can afford that. But I tell you what, it touched my heart because I knew that that flowed purely from their love for me. And it meant the world to me. And God willing, I won't need to call on that. But oh, it meant so much. And if you're listening to the podcast, Mum and Dad, it did mean a heck of a lot. But here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father, there is no limit to His resource. There is no limit to His power. An earthly father wants to arrange things in their child's best interests. But sometimes they don't have the power and influence to be able to do so. Our Heavenly Father, He rules. Literally. He rules over all the nations, over every circumstance, over every situation. His power is infinite and His resources are unlimited. There is nothing He cannot do. And He has our best interests at heart because He is our perfect Heavenly Father. The Father beyond all earthly fathers. That's what the Lord's Prayer is saying here when it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the revelation contained within it. But the word hallowed, it means more than that because it means a conscious decision on our part to recognize how great, how good, how powerful and how pure our Heavenly Father really is. In other words, hallowing is worshipping. It is saying, I value you above everything else. Our Father who art in heaven, I value your love and your power beyond anything I can find in this world. No matter what other things may happen in my life, no matter how my situations may go, no matter how my life may be shaken, no matter what happens in the economy or on the news, no matter what, I center my life on you. I set you apart as bigger and better than anything this world can ever offer. You are my perfect Abba, my daddy. You love me passionately, and you are for me, and you are no victim of circumstance. You are the God who is above them all. That's what it means to hallow Him. It means to say, I recognize this truth, and I place it at the center of my life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, this sermon was actually inspired by a realization a couple of weeks ago. You see, I realized that I think I've been reading the Lord's Prayer wrong all these years. I'm 39 years old, 40 next year. Good grief, how did that happen? And I think I've been reading the Lord's Prayer wrongly all these years because I've been viewing it through Western eyes. You see, in the West, we tend to think of prayers and poetry as line by line by line by line. And so we have a sermon series where we set aside Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then next week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then next week, give us this day our daily bread. And they're separate thoughts. That's not the way the Jews did prayer and poetry. In fact, the introductory line of a Jewish prayer, you could almost say that's the title, that everything else flowed from it. I like to think of it as concentric circles. And in the middle circle, you have Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Everything else flows from that. Every other aspect of the Lord's Prayer flows from that revelation and response of God as the Father above all fathers who we worship. So think about, let's look at the different lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, why can we pray that with confidence? Because we know it's a kingdom of love. It's the kingdom ruled by our Heavenly Dad, the perfect Heavenly Father, not flawed, not fallible. We can submit to His will because we know it is good. We know that he has what, I think it's Paul who says, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love that phrase. God's will is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. We can say, your will be done in our lives, because we know what kind of Father he is. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus drew this out himself. He talked about how an earthly father, if their child comes to them saying, I want an egg, they don't give them a scorpion. If they say, I want a loaf of bread, they don't give them a stone. If that's true of an earthly father, an imperfect father, we can come before our heavenly Father, the Father above all fathers, with confidence and say, give us this day what we need. Give us our needs. And he will respond, because that's his character. Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins. Well, he's a father who's never going to turn his back on his children. There is nothing we could do to change the Father's love for us. And so we can come before him as we are, with our sins, with our failings, with our mistakes. No matter what we've done or how good or bad our week has been, how many times we've messed up, we can come before our Heavenly Father and we know he will not turn us away. That particular line, of course, it hints at something bigger. The fact that as we meditate on this kind of love, as we receive this kind of love, it changes us. When you have been forgiven, how can you not forgive? The more you receive God's forgiveness, the more it changes your heart and your life. And you find the same kind of love that's at the heart of God running through your heart. And you find yourself able to forgive. Because suddenly those hurts and wounds don't matter quite as much. This, incidentally, is what it means for the kingdom of God to expand. When we say, let your kingdom come as well. It's actually saying, I want your love to be revealed to me and my character to be transformed so that I demonstrate that same love to the world. That's when the kingdom of God is extended. Not through showy moments and international events and politics and this, that, and the other. Those are distractions from building the kingdom of God more often than not. The kingdom of God is extended when we see God's heart, are transformed by it, and demonstrate it to the world. So many other things are just distractions from the real business of building the kingdom. The kingdom of our Father. The kingdom of love. By now you're seeing the pattern running through this. Hopefully you're realizing, okay, everything in the Lord's Prayer flows from this idea of God the Father above all fathers. Everything in it does. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What father doesn't want to engineer circumstances for the best of their children? We can pray that line because of who he is, because we trust him. And the more he reveals his Father's heart to us, the more we can say with confidence, I will not be led into temptation. I will be delivered from evil. One of the things that struck me as I prepared this sermon was the realization that the more I come to know God as Father, the more my faith grows. You see, we don't believe in an abstract principle. We believe in a person. A person who we are invited into a relationship with. And our faith grows as we come to know him more. We are transformed. We believe more. We face our lives with confidence more. We pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, and they aren't just empty words that we've repeated 1,000 times. They're transformative, they're powerful, they're intentional, and they dictate the flow of our lives. We say them with absolute confidence as we see him more, as we focus on him more, as we come to know our Father more. Now, one of the things that was said last week that I thought was tremendously powerful was this. If the devil can do anything, it will be to blind us to the truth of God. That is his goal in our lives. He's already lost us because we're in the kingdom of God. So he's already lost us. But his goal at this point, right, I'm going to do the best job I can, he says. I'm going to blind them to the truth. I'm going to make sure they can't see God as he truly is, even a fraction of who he truly is. I'm going to focus their attention on the imperfection of their own image of Father so that they can't look to the perfect Heavenly Father. I want to blind them to the truth of God the Father, the devil says, because by doing so, I can leave them powerless and weak. The devil knows that our relationship with God is vital to us. That we need that relationship with God for day-to-day life, that we cannot grow in faith unless we are growing in our vision of God. And so his goal in our lives is to blind us to the truth of who God is, to the truth of how powerful he is, and to the truth of who we are, because we are in Christ Jesus, adopted into the family of God, welcome to know God the Father with the same intimacy that Jesus did, welcomed into the incredible, mind-boggling mystery of the Trinity, in that we can know the Father. The devil seeks to blind us to these truths because he knows that by doing so, he will blunt our effectiveness and he will leave us powerless as a church. It is by blinding our eyes to the truth of who God is that the devil resists the advance of the kingdom. I'll say that again. It's by blinding our eyes to the truth of who God is that the devil resists the advance of the kingdom. Now that, I believe, is why we're being called to look at the subject of worship right now. Because I believe that the devil does want to hold us back as a church, but that God is saying, no. No, I've had enough. I've had enough of leaving you struggling in your situations. I've had enough of leaving you feeling like victims. I've had enough. I want you to see me as I truly am. I want you to know me as your perfect Heavenly Father. I want you to just catch a fresh glimpse of my beauty, my love, my splendor, my majesty, my power. I want you to see me again so that you can step out of your situations in faith, so that you can see your lives changed, so that you can see people come to me who you have longed to come to me, so that you can see the kingdom of God extend in your lives, in your community, through your church. I believe that right now, the purpose of this sermon series is just to transform us as a community, to see God once again, to respond to him in worship, and to change the world. I didn't plan to say any of that last bit. So, I'm going to invite us to come and to pray again, to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. But as we pray every word of them, I just want you to think, my Father, my Father, my Father, I hallow you. I trust you with these things. Let's say the words again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Sorry. Who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.